You're listening to Growing in Christ, a ministry of LifePoint Church, featuring the teachings of Pastor Jeb Dodson. Join us today as we embark on an exciting adventure through the Word of God. Our hope and prayer is that you are blessed along this journey as you find a closer and fruitful personal relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here's Pastor Jeb Dodson with this week's message.
Today we're going to go through part two of this message. If you caught it last week, we're going through seven steps to get back on track. And the title of this message is Finding Direction. And if you missed last week, I'll get you caught up. And we're going through this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Let's go ahead and get into the word. In Psalm chapter 37, I want to read you once again verse 23 through 24. And this is what the word says. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Father God, we are so blessed. We thank you that we have your word to guide us. Lord, it is your light is the truth that you send out through your word, and we are so thankful for that. Let your word speak into our lives this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just give you some background. If you missed last week, or maybe you just want to recap, as I said, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and 23, and here's the story of the king of Judah who married this queen. And his queen and her family, if you have to study this on your own, her parents is Ahab and Jezebel. And so that should tell you, if you know anything about that story, as I said last week, the whole family's crazy. I even thought about retitling this sermon, Coming Back from Crazyville, because it just gets steady worse. And so what happens, her name is Athaliah, and she is married to the king of Judah. And when her husband dies of this terrible disease, her son she places up as king, and the Bible says that she causes him to commit many acts of evil. Now, we don't know what that is, but just because the Bible spoke it and the Bible put it out there, it tells us that it was incredibly bad what she caused her son to do. And then it gets progressively worse. Her son is murdered, and she just loses it. Now, here's just a little bit of premarital counseling. If your fiance is crazy, just know that you're getting into crazy. And down the road, as families go through stress, at this point, your fiance very well just may go completely off the rails. And so that's just a little bit of premarital counseling. Know who you're marrying. I don't know if the king of Judah really understood what he was getting himself into. But when I say that, when I say she went off the rails, I mean once her son dies, she began to murder her entire family. She destroys her grandchildren, slaughters her grandchildren, except one. One is saved. Now, think about that. For all the grandmothers who are just listening, you're watching this. This grandmother who should just be nurturing and caring, no, she loses it and she murders, destroys all of her grandchildren. But as we said last week, God has a plan. And one, when he was just a year old, was taken away and hidden from this evil queen, Athaliah. And so the steps that we get from this, and here's the three you missed last week. Step one, become united in purpose. The priest, Jehoiada, he realizes it's time. This young man has grown up. He's now 8 years old. So he goes and he gathers all of Israel together. Step two is remember the promises of the Lord. They remembered that God promised that there would be a descendant of David that would reign over the throne. And so this young man at 8 years old, he was the one. Step three to getting back on track is plan to protect what is holy. And with that, he approached the guards and everyone who was there, and they made a plan to surround this new king and protect him because this is the will of the Lord. So that's part one. Now we're moving into the story of part two, and we're at 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 9. And this is what it says. This is what happens next. It says, "And Jehoiada the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God." Step four in this series of getting back on track, of finding direction, is this. We need to bring back the weapons of spiritual warfare. That means remember how to fight. A physical battle, it takes physical weapons, all right? You know this. In war, it takes physical weapons to fight a war, but a spiritual battle takes spiritual weapons. Our battle is a spiritual battle in nature. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, a well-known passage of Scripture, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." It's amazing how we can focus on things that really don't matter, and we end up neglecting the most important things that we should be focusing on. We need to learn how to choose our battles better. Evangelist Leonard Ravenhill said, this is what he said. He said, "Many of us are hunting mice while lions are devouring the land." That really makes sense to me, and I even fall victim to it, is to get focused on the small details of things where we're losing sight of the big picture. So here's just a little advice that when I was younger, before I was in ministry, my pastor told me this. He said, "Focus on what's eternal." You've got to focus on the eternal things. So if you're not sure where should your focus be, if it's not eternal, then you need to let it go. We just had a time laughing together. I was connecting with a few members in the church about all these husbands and wives that are being forced to live and work together 24 hours a day under quarantine. And it's causing a little bit of stress. And they're focusing on the small things. You know what I'm talking about. When somebody starts to grate on your nerves, every little thing that they do and they say, you have the ability to explode that and to make a big deal of that. If you're experiencing stress right now with your family, this is for you. You need to focus on what is eternal. And when you really think about what is eternal, that means that what God himself holds is important. Jesus Christ, him crucified, he rose again on the third day. He died for us, and therefore we have life, and the entire world needs to hear that message, and we must decide ourselves to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. These are eternal matters that I'm talking about. We tend to focus on small issues, and we ignore the bigger picture of life. Jesus illustrated this plainly when he was talking about trying to remove a speck in someone's eye, and he says, you can't even properly see the speck in this person's eye when you have a plank itself hanging out of your own eye. It's kind of like a common sense statement and is really exaggerated, where somebody would have a stick hanging out of their eye and they're trying to help someone. Focus on what is important. Practice proper spiritual prioritizing. Sometimes as believers, we have misplaced attention and we also have misplaced authority. Jesus gave us authority. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." See, we've been given authority as believers. We need to remember to exercise our God-given authority. Jesus sent out his disciples Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out into the world, but he didn't do that with just sending them out with empty hands. He provided them with tools that were necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. So according to Matthew chapter 10, it says Jesus gave them power. And in some translations, it says authority. And so power and authority, and I started thinking about this, well, which is it? To me, these words can be different. Let me explain it this way. A policeman has the authority to stop a speeding car, but does not have the power to stop the car. The officer has the position. He has the certification. He has the authority of the law to stop the car that's speeding down the road, but the officer does not have the ability to actually physically stop the car with their own physical power. See, it's no different than the church today. We are his disciples, and we have been entrusted with the authority to cast out demonic forces, to heal the disease, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But we cannot do these miracles. We can do nothing within our own power and our own ability. Jesus empowers us through his calling, this calling of discipleship, to go and complete the work with the authority in his name. See, it's a partnership. It is us along with the Holy Spirit, which has the power. We combine his power with our authority, and then the work can get done. So we have to recognize that this is a cooperative relationship. We can do nothing on our own. We have the believer's authority, and we must exercise that authority in order to wage spiritual war against the enemy. Next in our passage of scriptures in verse 10, and you really may want to get your Bible and follow with me. There's a bit of scripture, but it's important to follow along and read this. He says, then he, which is Jehoiada the priest, he said, all the people, every man with his weapon in hand from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Now when Athaliah, that's that evil queen I was talking about, when she heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, all the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Our next step on getting back on track is we need to remove the sin and the rebellion that got us off track. When you get off track, it is never God's problem, it's our problem. It's never what God went wrong, it's where we went wrong. It's our issue. Removing sin and rebellion, another word, a biblical word for that, we call it repentance. Repentance, what it means is, and it is one of the most powerful weapons we have, is to turn away and change direction. If we want healing in our country, we must repent. We must repent with sincerity. And a repentant heart starts with us, with believers. And we were talking about this earlier this week, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where God has made a promise and said, if my people would humble themselves and call by my name, then I will heal their land. So humble themselves, repentance. And so we talked about this on our weekly radio show. And if you weren't aware, we have a radio show on 104.3 Joy FM at Tuesday, every Tuesday at 4 o'clock. And we have ministers, and I host the show, and we talk back and forth. And you can catch that on the radio, or it's also on the internet, 104.3. And we're talking about this, And the fact that repentance in our nation, it begins with us. See, God holds believers as a higher standard. Unbelievers don't know any better, or maybe they haven't been even given the promise of salvation. God holds us accountable because we belong to Him. We have a promise. We have a mandate to be the salt and the light. God will correct His own. See, let me explain to you like this. Let's say that we were having church here and we were fixing a start, and let's say the whole youth department was out in the parking lot and they had their vehicles parked, and as young people do, they start listening to the music and they start cranking it up. Church starts and you could hear the volume coming into the church service. And so I myself, if I were to go out there and I realize that my son is with them, see, I have to tackle this on two separate levels. First, as a father, and then as a pastor. Would my approach be harder as a father? Absolutely. Yes, it was. Because I hold him to a higher standard, because we've talked about it. He represents his family when we're out in public. And I would expect that every parent would correct their own child. So as a father, I would have a father conversation. Then as a pastor, I would have a pastor conversation. And I can guarantee you the father conversation is just a little more strict. It's a little harder. See, we do this as parents. Why? Because they belong to us. You cannot expect the school to raise your kid. You cannot expect the church to raise your child. It's up to us. And that's the way God looks at it. It's up to Him to raise His children. God will always hold His children to a higher standard. One, because they belong to Him. And two, they are the salt and the light of the world, and the entire world is watching us. Some people have this misunderstanding of repentance. But as I said, it means to change direction, to change your mind. That means to change how you think. When we repent, we change the way we think about ourselves. We change the way we connect with the Lord. And so we change our values, our people around us, our past, present, and future. We think differently about it. See, if God judges America, we need to be thinking, what do we need to change? What do we need to be thinking differently about? Because He'll start with us, His own people. It'll start, repentance will start with us. And likewise, the healing, it will start with us when we pray. As the scripture says, America will not be healed just because we are trying to pass certain laws or trying to elect certain people or boycott certain places because it offends us. Healing will come when we pray. And then we make a move forward by getting back on track with our loving Father. Back to our story, by killing the evil queen, they were righting a wrong that should have been taken care of 8 years prior to this event. The nation lost 8 years that they could never get back. How long do we wait? How long will we waste until we get on track with the Lord, with His promises, His purpose? Now's the time to deal with the issue of sin. Don't wait. Acts 3:19, this is what it says. Repent and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, we are due times of refreshing. We are due a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it can't take place until we address sin and rebellion that needs to be dealt with. Our next step, this is what we have, 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 16. This is what happens next. It says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Our next step is make a renewed promise to the Lord. After repentance comes commitment. Going back to as a father, as a leader, you know, if something's going wrong, there needs to be a change. But the very next day, if we're in the same boat having the same conversation, I'm sure you've been there with your kids. You've been there with family. So after repentance, there needs to be a commitment. I was reading about the Spanish conquest of Mexico. In 1519, Hernan Cortes left Spain with all of his troops. He was a commander of the Spanish army. When he arrives in what we now call Mexico, he arrives and it's been a long journey. And he looks at his troops, he looks at his people, and realizing that he has to go back with a report of what they've accomplished to the king and the queen, he realized what was going on and what they were saying. They were in no mood to fight at all. They realized that the Aztecs had controlled the land, and they were there to conquer the land for their people. And so what he did, he put his ships out in the bay, and he burnt them and sank his ships into the bay. And then he looked at his troops and said, "You have no choice but to conquer this land." That's commitment. That is commitment. It's the biggest statement of commitment that I think I've read, to actually burn your ships. And everybody with you said, "Hey, we got no choice now. We conquer this land or we die." Are we committed to the kingdom of the Lord? Are we sold out to him totally and completely, committed to his purposes? Let me ask you the question this way. Does God have to remove the ability for people to attend church and for people to be part of a body of believers in order to actually have people understand what they're missing? Does God have to burn our ship and put us in our houses so that we'll all know what we are missing? I mean, think about this. Every time you decided to sleep or go fishing or go hunting or whatever it is that you had going on instead of going to the house of the Lord, did you think about that? Instead of coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping together, did you ever think that the privilege would be removed from us? What if we never have the opportunity to gather and sing and pray again? What if this is it? Would you regret the times that you blew off coming into church and worshiping with the Lord's people? Will there even be a LifePoint church to come back to? It's up to you. It's up to the people. It's up to the worshipers. Will it be like what happened to Europe after the Great Awakening in the 1700s? Thousands of European churches, after this Great Awakening, were transformed into mosques and bars and pizzerias and warehouses for a lack of worshipers. I don't know what that says to you. These beautiful, great buildings that were built for the glory of the Lord, now they are libraries. Now they are warehouses. They are restaurants. They are places that is anything. One that I show you there is a skate park that is very colorful, and it has a skateboard ramp. That used to be a place where the Lord was worshiped. But because of the lack of faith, because of the lack of people who are willing to come together, these churches began to shut their doors. When Cortez burned his ship, the people he was leading had no other choice. They had to commit themselves to success in conquering this new land. What if God purposefully burned our ability to come together and worship? Here's what the Lord's really just laid on my heart. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it started in an upper room. It started in a house. And the church, what happened, we grew. And we started all these programs. I'm not against programs. We have Vacation Bible School, and we have all these different departments, and the women's ministries and men's ministries and fellowships and all these other things. But now God has shut all that down, and we're right back to where we started, back in our homes, where the only thing we could do is preach and teach the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? That for the first time in history, we are right back where we started, back in the home. All church programs have ceased. We have this issue that I feel like we just need to recommit ourselves. If God gives us the opportunity, if he opens the churches back up, we need to recommit ourselves and support the church wholly and completely. Let me get to our last passage of scripture and our last point. And this is 2 Chronicles 23, starting in verse 17. It said, "And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke it in pieces, its altars and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord in the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David assigned to the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing as established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people in the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom." Our last step to getting back on track is this: tear down the old, celebrate the new. How do we do this as a church? Well, you don't deal and you don't focus on the past defeats. You look forward to future victories. How can we allow God to use us right now in this moment? How can we be used as a church when we can't meet as a church? When the day comes that we are able to get back in our churches, what do we need to change so that we can refocus on the mission, the Great Commission, what Jesus himself has mandated us to do? 2 Chronicles chapter 23, when the people realized that their freedom had returned, and I just read it, they took complete advantage of the opportunity. They began to remove the things that did not belong. They removed the things that they knew that God was unhappy about, and they held on to the things that they knew God would use as a vehicle to bless them into the future. We need to just refocus and just be about the Lord's business, because I believe he's coming soon. We've got to get refocused and we got to move forward. As I close, this is what I want to ask you. I've been talking about as a church, but what about each and every one of us personally? What are some things that you personally need to change and remove in your life personally in order to bring God's blessing upon you and your family? Only you can answer that question. Only you can really take stock of yourself and your life, and you can look at it and say, well, these are some things I really feel like I need to do differently, like I need to change. What are some things that you know God is calling you to strengthen? And what is he calling you to celebrate as the new way of doing things for the glory of the Lord? That's exactly what our people did in this study of 2 Chronicles chapter 23. They removed what needed to be removed, and they celebrated this renewed commitment to the Lord. I'm asking each and every one of you, wherever you are, as I close in prayer, if there's anything that you need to get right with God, now's the time to get right. Don't wait. Do it now. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, your word is, there is power and there's purpose in your word. And I pray for each and every person as they are praying with me that you would forgive us, God, and you would allow us, each and every person, just drop in our heart and our spirit what we already know needs to change. And give us, God, the strength to change that. Father, help us to hear your voice and to know what needs to change, God. What do we need to do away with, and where do we need to place our focus?
You've been listening to Growing in Christ, a ministry of LifePoint Church. If you are in the Crockett area, we would love for you to come and experience LifePoint Church for yourself. We hope you will find, like so many others, the joy and love felt from the presence of God in our church family. Together, we are better. For directions and times of worship, visit us on Facebook at Life Point Church Crockett, or call us at 936-544-8562. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, may the love of God richly bless and strengthen you.